saints and friends, God bless you. Thank you for joining us for Deliverance Simple Bible Study. But you make sure to comment, like, and share. Should be able to watch us both on Facebook and on YouTube at this time. And so subscribe and like and do all those wonderful things. Let us bow our heads and pray, and we're going to get right into our study for tonight. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, love you, praise you. God, we honor you for all that you are, all that you mean. You're the matchless, wonderful, kind, and awesome God. God, we ask that you would uplift us, encourage us, strengthen us, bless us at this time of studying. Give us your wisdom, your clarity. Speak through my mouth, God. Touch the ears of the listeners. Help us to learn and draw something that would help us on this journey called life and called Christendom. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to piggyback off of Bishop's sermon on Sunday. We're going to depart from the worship a little bit, even though we're going to bring some of that into the conversation. But his sermon on Sunday, I found it very impactful and some things that I think we could dig from and get into. So this was his title, Positioning Oneself for the Secret Place. Positioning. And he took some time to talk about ways we get positioned. And so what we're going to do, we're going to focus on that secret place, because that's one of the classic Psalms 91, one of those ones that we've heard a lot. But I like how Bishop talked about positioning, or Apostle talked about positioning. So it seems to suggest that you can fall out of position, and also seems to suggest that you could get into position. So let's kind of look at this scripture. The scripture comes from, let me get over here quick. It comes from Psalms 91. And when we take some time, we're just going to take some time and walk through it. He had some other scriptures. I don't know if I'm going to go to those. I think I'm going to stay right in Psalms 91. So let's go to our very first verse. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So that's where we get the term secret place. It's right there in the opening portion of this chapter. Now, many of the Psalms are attributed to David. 2/3, 66% or higher. However, there is one Psalm that's specifically attributed to Moses, and it's Psalms 90. But a lot of people think when you look at Psalms 91, it possibly could have been Moses writing as well. And so that's why it's grouped so close to Psalms 90, which we know is written by Moses. But it doesn't have to be the case. But let's just assume that it was written by Moses. Then we would understand that as Moses and the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Egypt was going through plagues, they were in the land called Goshen, and they were not experiencing those plagues that the entire economy of Egypt and the entire country of Egypt was dealing with. Their little pocket was not affected by any of those things. The only one thing that they could have been affected by was when the death angel came, and they were told they had to put blood over the doorpost, and those who did it, they were able to escape that death. But they were in a different place in God that they weren't affected by what was going on in the outside world. So I see why some people attribute it to David, but even if it's not, attributed to Moses, but even if Moses didn't write it, just the idea of being in a place so deep into God that the way life is affected around you doesn't affect you the same way. Like if life is extremely negative, that you being in that secret place and covered by God causes you to be able to rise above that negativity, because your source of life is not really the outside world. Your source is the secret place. But I want to take some time and just break this down kind of word by word, as well as verse by verse. You know, we normally go verse by verse, But I want to dig into some of the actual words. And the first word that really jumps out to me is a word that we don't use anymore. In the King James, anytime you see the ETH, we don't use that anymore. That's old English, but that's been replaced by the letter S. So for us, we would say he that dwells. So dwelleth, but dwells. It means a present tense. So he that dwells. So what I want to do is I want to give us a definition of dwell. And I already have it pulled up on my whiteboard. It has dwell as a verb. The definition of dwell is to remain for a time, or like to dwell in the hallway, or stay. And two is to live as a resident, the town in which he dwelled for 8 years. And then they use example of the dwelling place of the gods. I want to look at the contrast of that. To remain for a time, or to live as a resident. Now let's go back to the scripture. He that remains for a time in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Does that seem to capture the entirety of the verse, or does this work better? He that lives as a resident in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see what I did there? Taking that definition. Let's do it again. Let's look at those two definitions. To remain for a time, or to live as a resident. I believe the point of positioning ourselves is to get to the place where we are actually living as a resident in the secret place of the Most High. And then it says that we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right, so that leads us to understanding, okay, now what is the secret place? First of all, we need to be in a situation where we're not just remaining for time, but we're actually living in this place. But then what is the secret place? Like what would we look at as a secret place? And Bishop brought up another verse that wasn't in Psalms 91. It was actually in Exodus. And so I think I want to bring that verse up. So let's look at that. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches. This is talking about the tabernacle that they built under Moses' day to worship God. That thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. To give you context of that. The way the tabernacle was laid out, it was laid out to where it had an outer court, then it had an inner court, and then it had a most holy place, or a holy of holies. When you came to the tent, there was this big, large curtain, and that's how you got in. You actually had to lift the curtain up. You had to come under, which shows humility. And then the first thing you see in the outer court was the laver where you wash yourself and an altar. But then you would go into the inner court. You go from the outer court into the inner court. The outer court was actually open. The temple was based off the tabernacle as well. So even in the temple, it's the same thing. The outer court was open. The inner court actually had a roof over it, a place that you could come under. But in that inner court, toward the back of it was another veil or another curtain. And in that place was the most holy place, or the holiest of holies. In other words, it was the deepest level that you could go in. It was the furthest that you could go in. And the scripture, let's go back to it. The scripture says something about the Ark of the Testimony, or also known as the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where it was said that God actually dwelled. We're talking about dwell. They were saying that God would actually, now because his dwelling place is heavenly, he actually was remaining there for a time for the sake of the people. And he would come into that place, that Ark of the Testimony. It had a top that had two angels on cherubims, and their wings would touch like this. And they would feel the presence of God actually dwelling between those cherubim. So you had to get into the tabernacle. You had to get beyond the outer court. You had to get inside the building. You had to pass the first stages of that building. And then there was another veil. And then you were into that most holy place. And that's where God's presence was the most felt, most known. One of the things that they tell us about the Ark of the Testimony is that Aaron's rod, his rod was a rod off of an almond tree, and it was laid into that that Ark of the Covenant, and it would bud. It was no longer connected to the tree, no longer connected to roots, so there shouldn't be any almond life on it. But when it was in the Ark of the Testimony, in the presence of God, it would actually begin to bud. In other words, it would have life, because the presence of God was the essence of life. So with that understanding, I'm going to jump back over here and get back to Psalms 91. With that understanding, I'm going to read this again. He that dwelleth, he that lives in the secret place of the Most High. Okay, let's change that. He that lives where the Most High lives, or lives in the portion of life where God's life is the strongest, he shall, or she shall, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, you have a different level of protection because you've gone the furthest in. So Apostle was talking about positioning ourselves for the secret place. In other words, what do we need to do to get ourselves to the closest we can be to God and position ourselves to where we're not remaining for a time, but we're actually living as a resident, that I'm living in the presence of God 24/7. I'm not just acknowledging him. Okay, he's God, I love him, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I'm actually dwelling. In other words, when you say secret place, you are, you're talking, using the word secret is very interesting, because secret usually happens between close parties. In other words, it's hard to have a secret when 15 people know about it. Usually a good secret is kept between one or two people, or maybe more, but the more people you have, the harder it is to have a secret. Normally, secrets work best between two people, and they normally work best with people who have a deep relationship, that I will never betray your secret. Even though I know it, I'll never betray that because of our relationship. So they call it the secret place. So really, it speaks of relationship. And it speaks of communication, that we are in such communication. There are things that you can tell me that don't have to be told to the public. There are things that I can tell you that don't have to be told to the public. It is a place where we can keep secrets and be trusted. Now, the truth of the matter is we can't be trusted as humans, but God can be trusted, and he can be trusted with our stuff. He can be trusted with our secrets. But until you get close to him, you won't be comfortable letting go of your secrets. And what you'll do is you will let go of your secrets in the wrong places. There are a lot of people who get into natural relationships, natural boyfriend, girlfriend, dating relationships, and they tell too much. And then when the relationship is over, they hold those things over each other's head, because there's some things about you that they don't need to see the light of day. Nobody needs to know about them. However, God already knows, because he watched you when you did it. He watched when it happened to you. He created you. He knows the scripture says he knows your uprising and your downsitting. He knows you from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep. That's all you remember, unless you remember a dream. You don't even remember your sleeping moments. God knows all your sleeping moments. There are things you've forgotten about your life that God hasn't forgotten. He can put the pieces of your life together, But he's not going to do that for someone who is in the outer court, who hasn't even gone through the progress of trying to get close to God, or to a person who just wants to remain for a time. Like, hey, I'll come to church on Sunday. I may tune in on Wednesday, but look, listen, God, that's all you get. I don't really want to be bothered with you beyond that. And God's not one who's going to trip out on you, but you don't qualify to be under the shadow of the Almighty because you won't even get into the secret place. So we have to endeavor to position ourselves in the place, and it's only for our benefit, because the closer we get to God, the better life is for us. The deeper we go in, the closer we go on, the better things are for us. I like to give this example of if you have one of your favorite musical artists of all time, and you're given three options of tickets, you can have, and they're all free. Number one, you can have the seats all the way in the rafters. Number two, you can have front row seats. Or number three, you can have front row seats and a backstage pass. If this is your favorite artist in the entire world, it would make no sense for you to choose the seats way up in the rafter. You should at least choose the seats that are down on the floor, front row seats. But if you can have front row seats and a backstage pass, see, I can watch my favorite artists on TV and feel like I know them. I can be up close and like I'm on the front row seat by watching on TV. But having a backstage pass means I'm more than likely, I get to meet them. I get to be close to them. And God is offering us backstage passes, and we settle for the seats in the rafters. Or then we at least get to the front seat or front row seats, and we think, oh, that's enough. I'm doing good. But why not press to get to the backstage passes? Why not press to see God as deep and as close as you can? Why not position yourself for the secret place? Now, we're going to go back to that same analogy. Let's say those three options are available of free tickets, but you have to be the first 20 people to get those backstage passes. So you know how you would position yourself? More than likely, you'd wait out all night to be first in line, to be those 20 people. Somebody said, well, no, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, I didn't send y'all on Black Friday, come and leave Thanksgiving stuffed full of turkey and run at 4 o'clock in the morning and get in line just to get a sale. So yeah, if it was free, you would do it. So the question is, God is offering so many things for us for free. What are we willing to do to position ourselves? If we want to just settle for the seats in the rafters, that's up to us. Or we can press. Now, let's say you press to get the backstage passes and you show up and you're the 21st person. At least you tried. I can appreciate someone who tried and it just didn't work out. Some people say, you know what, look, I've tried to study the Bible. I've tried to get close to God, and just things in my life have happened. And I got further away, I backslid, but I tried, it just didn't work. I can work with those people because I can help disciple you to get back in the race. What I have an issue with is people who won't even try. They won't even accept the backstage passes. They're just lazy, and they call themselves part of God. We don't want to be that as Deliverance Temple members. We want to be as close to God as possible. And then there's a promise that with that, that we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right, that takes us to verse 2 that we're going to go to. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I like the confidence that the writer speaks of, whether it's David or Moses or somebody else. I like how they confidently say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. In other words, after I have got as close to him as possible in the secret place, and after I have seen him up close and personal, one thing that happens for me, number one, is I gain confidence that I didn't have when I was in the outer court. the closer I get to God, the more confidence I have in me, not me, but in his love for me, in his ability to protect me, in his ability to watch out for me, in the fact that he has my back. Let's look at that. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he's my fortress. Now, because we live in modern day, we don't know much about fortresses, but fortresses come, the short word we used in, I would probably say the 1700s, 1800s in times closer to when we were born. We were born in the 1900s, but they called them forts, but they were fortresses way back when this writer is writing. And these were walled in areas, walled in cities where battle took place, and they could protect themselves because they were in fortresses. And so with the fortresses, they would have the fort, or the fortress would have outer walls and inner walls, but also have weapons on the outer walls, weaponry on the inner walls. A lot of times they'd be using cannons in the older days. In this writing, they'd have the chariots. They'd have an army that would protect, but they had fortress. And the king's castle would be in the deepest place of the fortress. You don't show up and kill the king and he's on the outside of the fortress. He was deep in so that he could be protected. The silver, the gold, the most valuable things were deeper in the fortress. And so what the writer says is that the closer I've got to God, the more I realize that there are fortresses around me. That when I get close to God, it's not for God's sake. It's not because God needs me close to him. It's for my sake that the closer I get to him, the less outside things can reach me. And remember how I said one of the reasons why I think this could be Moses is because thinking of how things and plagues were happening in Egypt, and Goshen was absolutely okay. There were frogs and lice and flies and gnats and darkness and water turning into blood. All these type of plagues were happening, and in the place where they were, nothing was going on. Now, they were still slaves, so they were still used to be a part of the economy, so they weren't like they were in some far way off place. They were close enough to walk to work every day, and they worked in Egypt, but in the portion that they were in Egypt, they were extremely protected. And when you get close to God, one thing you recognize that he is a lover and he is a father. And whenever you have a loving father, you always have protection and provision. They always come with a loving father. And so that lets you know that he is my fortress. I am protected. He is my refuge and my fortress. Then it says this, my God, in him will I trust. So now I'm going to take my trust from the outside world. I'm going to transition it onto God, because I realize the closer I get to God, I realize all the things he's gone through to protect me, provide for me, and constantly show me his love. So guess what? He gets my trust. The lottery does not get my trust. I'm not saying you can't play it, but I'm saying don't put your trust in it. Your spouse can't get all your trust. Of course, you got to have some trust level with your spouse, but anybody that is human can let you down. Anything that is constructed by humans can let you down. Governments, systems, education systems, even religious systems, churches, pastors, priests, police officers, spouses, kids, anything can let you down. So you don't put all your eggs in any human basket. You put your trust on God alone. And the closer you get into him, the more it seems ridiculous to put your trust in anything else, because he is the only thing that is constant. In my life, he is the only thing that has been constant and consistent. People have changed on me, and I have changed on me. I have changed, people have changed. And it's hard to get consistency in a life that's constantly changing, but God is consistent and constant. That's why I can put my trust in him. He neither changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was a loving father in the beginning, and he's still a loving father. He was a protector and a provider in the beginning, and he's still a protector and a provider, so he deserves my trust. Let's go back to the scripture, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, trying to translate that in our day and age, it's hard to know what's being communicated by the writer. That's why I'm reading in the King James, because I love the way the King James flows in this chapter. But that's why it's good to sometimes look and get into other versions to see. But we have so many things at our fingertips. So instead of just explaining it, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pull up another definition. So one of the things I want to do is I want to go back to the scripture, and let's say pestilence. Pestilence is a good word to figure out. Well, like, what does that mean? So I'm going to type in that in our whiteboard, and then I'll bring it up for you. Webster's Dictionary for pestilence, which is a noun, a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. Virulent is from the same root as virus. It's viral. Then here's the example is especially bubonic plague. Now, isn't this amazing that what we are in is in a pandemic? A pandemic is when an epidemic has gotten beyond epidemic measures and it's gone to a global. That makes it a pandemic. Let's look at the second definition. Something that is destructive or pernicious. I'll pour this pestilence into his ear, or maybe something poisonous. So it's very harmful. So let's go back to the scripture. Now, reading in the King James, it would think that doesn't really apply to me. What is a snare of a fowler? And what is a noisome pestilence? But putting it into the definition that we just read, that puts us right smack dab in the day that we live in. And noisome means it is newsworthy. It is all over. This is not like, okay, I caught some infection and it's affecting me and my house, but nobody really knows about it. No, this is broadcast all around. It's noisome pestilence. It's one of those things that you have to think about, whether you have it or not. You have had to think about COVID. You've had to change and adjust your life because of this pandemic, because of this pestilence. Not just this pestilence, because that second definition talks about anything pernicious or dangerous. There's so many dangers that we have to be concerned about. But the problem is when you are not in the secret place, you worry and fret and think that you have to solve all the dangers. You have to deal with everything. You have to fix things on your own. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do about the pandemic. I'm scared. People are dying. Yes, people are dying, but I'm not scared. Yes, this is a dangerous time, but I'm not scared. Why? Because I'm pushing into the secret place. If several thousand years ago, a writer can write in Psalms that we would be delivered and kept from the pestilence, then in 2020 and 2021, I'm going to trust God, because he's the only one who has the ability to cover me under the shadow of his wings. That doesn't mean a Christian cannot get the COVID virus. That's not what it means, but it does mean that God is a loving father, a providing father, and a protecting father. So even if I do get a virus, my life is in the hands of God. If God decides to take me, I didn't get taken by the virus. I got taken because God brought me into his heavenly realm. So in God, when you're in the secret place, you never lose. Even if you die, you don't lose, because the Bible says to die is gain in God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But guess what? I don't want to die right now. So I don't believe I'm going to die. I'm going to wear my mask. I'm going to disinfect. But my trust is not in the mask. My trust is not in the disinfected. My trust is in the secret place of the Most High God. That God, I can disinfect, I can wash my hands, I can wear a mask, I can have a vaccine, and I still could be brought down by this. So even though I may try all those things, my hope rests solely in you, God. And that's what the secret place will do for you. Now, I'll just touch on the snare of the fowler. The fowler was a bird, and those who hunted that type of bird, they would set traps for it. So the point that is being made here is that not only do we have to deal with natural diseases and pestilence and virus, we also have to deal with the people who are specifically setting traps for us, whether human people or just demons, just Satan. There are traps laid out for us, and the Bible says God will deliver us from those things too. There are traps set up for us that we don't even know are traps, because we don't even know all the enemies we have. There are people that don't like you that you don't even know don't like you, because they smile in your face and they trying to stab you in your back, but you don't even know it, and it doesn't faze you. And they are wondering why you're not fazed by their hatred. It's because you're in the secret place. I didn't even know you was hating me. I don't even know why I'm worthy of being hated. Now I understand why the devil will hate my God, but I don't even understand it. Now I'm going to scoot back just for a second, because I'm wearing the shirt that I like. It's one of my shirts I wear during Black History Month, but it says my God versus my enemies. I don't even know the enemies I have, because my God takes care of my enemies. When I'm in the secret place, He takes care of stuff I don't even know about. I've had people tell me, say, you know what? I used to not like you, but man, once I got to know you, you are amazing. Oh, I didn't know you didn't like me. That's news to me. I didn't know you were against me. I didn't know that you got the wrong perception of me, but I don't have to worry about it, because my God takes care of my enemies. And the scripture says He'll make your enemies your footstool. So oftentimes either He's going to turn them into your friends, or He's going to put them in a place where they're so low beneath you, it really doesn't matter. So being in the secret place is not for God, it's for us, it's for our benefit. Got to go on before I get too preachy, because I'm supposed to be teaching, but this is good to me. Verse 4, I appreciate Apostle for starting this off in this month with this. Psalms 91:4, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So the writer is using these metaphors. The first metaphor he uses is, and in that day is probably something that they would have known and seen and noticed. Like when I use examples, sometimes I use an example of my Cadillac or home or my kids, things that you can relate to. So these are things that the writer knew his audience could relate to. So he said, let's go back to it. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. So he's painting the picture of how chicks come under a mother hen. When they're born, they stay under that, the feathers of that mother. They don't get forced out until they first have been in with the mother. We can even see that for those who raise dogs and see dogs and female dogs and have puppies, how they nestle up under their mother and how they draw strength from the mother. And so the writer was painting the picture of birds that are under the feathers of that mother, that loving mother, or even the father bird, but more than likely the mother. And so cover thee with feathers. So in that animal world, when it's raining, those chicks don't have to get wet because they put them under the feathers. The feathers get wet of the mother, but the one under it is protected. Same thing with the heat. Same thing with the cold. Before they're ever allowed to go out on their own, first they are protected. And so he's painting the picture, said God does that for us. Now in the connotation of the animal kingdom, at some point those chicks or those birds have to go out on their own. But we are always God's children. We can always be covered by His feathers. We can always be under His wings, under His shadow, under His protection. We don't ever have to get so big and bad that we got to do life on our own. And sometimes that's what we think. When we get 21, we got to do life on our own. The devil is a lie. No, you always have God to be there for you. And then it says his truth shall be our shield and buckler. Taking it from the idea of the animal kingdom to the human warrior aspect, how you have a shield. Not really know what buckler means in the old days. So let's just go and look it up. I'm going to type that into. All right. So buckler is the word. It's a small round shield held by a handle at arm's length. A shield worn on the left arm. One that shields and protects. So a buckler is a shield. Now it makes a little more sense to me. That's why it's good to study the Bible, not just read it. Study it, look up words. Now it makes a little more sense to me why they use both words, shield and buckler. Because you might say, well, isn't that the same thing? It's basically saying shield and shield. But there's different types of shields. There's the type of shield that you actually hide behind and you don't move. Some of the Roman soldiers, now this is written before Roman times, but I'll just use this example. Some of the Roman soldiers had shields as big as doors, and they would have that shield. It would actually be measured to their body. It'd be bigger than their body, and they were able to crouch down behind that shield. But also, if you think of the military that has like a shield, a force field shield, that's when you are stationary and you can hide behind something as a shield. Anybody can hide behind something as a shield. In a shootout, people hide behind a car so the car can shield them. But the buckler is when you are on the go, where I can't sit and hide. I've got to move. I got to be engaged. It's the shield that you can hold with your arm. It's the shield that you can move with. So he's saying God helps us in the times that we need to be stationary. Let me tell you something. There's times that stuff will hit you. You're not going to be on the go. You gotta chill for a minute. My mother says there's some things that hit you in life that'll send you straight to bed. That's when you need God's shield, when you're stationary. I'm not moving a lot. Sometimes grief will do that to you, or losing a job or things like that. But then there's other things where I don't have time to sit and sulk and deal with stuff. I got to keep going. I got to keep moving. And you need a shield while you're on the go. So God being our shield and buckler means while we're on the go or while we're stationary, God has us covered. Let's go to verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. That speaks of two things. The arrow flies by day. That speaks of war that's right in your face. We are in war, and you know you're in war. You can see the people shooting at you. You know where it's coming from. He'll protect you from that. But the terror by night is the stuff, the surprise attacks, the ambushments, the things that you weren't expecting. I didn't expect this. I wasn't looking for this. This came out of nowhere. I was blindsided by this. Many people were blindsided by the pandemic and this virus, never thinking that there was going to be something that was going to hit us globally that would affect us in this kind of way. Didn't prophesy it, didn't see it coming. A few people seen it coming, but most people didn't see it coming. That's the terror by night. God protects us when we're caught off guard, and even when we see stuff. Just because you see it doesn't mean that you can navigate around it. I see that this is danger, and it still is causing me trouble. God takes care of the stuff that we see in the day, as well as the things that we can't see. All if we're willing to get as close to him as possible. It does us no good to stay out on the fringes. Getting close to him is the best and the safest place for us. All right, let's go to verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now he switches and talks about the pestilence that walks in darkness. What about the disease that no one knows about yet? They don't have a cure for them because they don't even know there are a disease. So there are viruses and diseases and dangers that are out there that we know about, but there's always something being cooked up that we have no clue. There are things that are happening that can just show up one day in the darkness. They're there. We don't know about it. people go through medical things that they're not in medical books. Medical science don't know anything about them. Sometimes when people show up with the problem is the first time they know that there even is a disease. And they use that first person as the test dummy to figure out what's going on. So there are stuff that we don't know about. I like to say it all the time because the old people used to say it when I was growing up, danger seen and unseen. So the pestilence that walketh in darkness, it speaks to the unseen dangers. But then there's the destruction that's at noonday. That goes back to like the arrow that flies in day. He's painting, or she, whoever's writing this, is painting a picture that you can have things catch you by surprise, and then that you can have things that are right in your face that you saw it coming, and it still gets you. You can't figure out an answer for it. I'll give it just a simple example. There's sometimes parents who see their kids are doing well, and they start looking ahead. Okay, we need to start planning for college. I need to be planning for retirement. I need to be planning for my kids' college because I know this is coming. My child is 10, but in 8 years, they'll be graduating and go to college. So I'm going to work on this. I see it. I'm going to plan it. And then financial crisis hit. And the money that they saved, they got to use it for something else. That's destruction at noonday. I seen it coming, but I couldn't do nothing about it. It just happened to me. It wasn't like I was ill-prepared. I prepared, and I still got messed up. I prepared, but then me and my husband went through divorce, and we had to split half the money, and that changed everything. And now him and his new woman don't want to give to the kids' college. I couldn't do nothing about that. God protects us from those things that we saw coming and couldn't do anything about it. He protects us from the stuff we couldn't see coming. He protects us as long as we are getting close to him. All right, we're going to try to get to the end. Let's look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. If you think of it as Moses the writer, or even David the writer, I'll use both of them. It could be somebody else, but I'm going to use both of them. As Moses the writer, we see that in all the plagues that were happening in Egypt, there were thousands of people who were dying in 10,000s, not just the firstborn that died later, but through the darkness, people died because of the darkness, because they couldn't see where they were going. People died through the frogs, because the frogs were getting in things, leaving disease. So thousands were literally dying in Egypt, but the children of Israel didn't even come nigh them. Same thing with David. David was around war. David was a warrior, and David had to kill or be killed. And the song said, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. David was always able to get in battle and get out of it and be okay. And he was in the middle of battle. So whether Moses wrote it or David wrote it, the point is yet the same. We'll put it up again. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Something that I'll throw in there that's kind of spiritual and deep. The right hand always is the hand of blessing. When we see God, God often talks about the right hand. The left hand and the right hand. The right hand is the hand of blessing. Now, what this means is because one side says 1,000, the other side says 10,000. It always seems the closer you are to blessing, the more things you have to fight. The more things ramp up against you. Like on the left hand is like just the normal things that happen to us. But when blessing is prophesied over you and you feel like you're close to blessing, that's when all hell breaks loose. But all that hell won't come close enough to you to stop your blessing. You can see it affect 10,000 things around you, but it will not be able to hinder your blessing. So that's something I just want to throw out there that I think that you might enjoy. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. This gives us something else to understand, that the wicked have a reward, and the reward for wickedness is not a good reward. It is really a horrible reward. It is punishment. However, Satan doesn't understand the difference between wicked and righteous because he's so wicked. So he thinks what belongs to the wicked, he can put on us as the righteous. If we're not in the secret place, we will fall for it and we will be getting what the wicked people should be getting because Satan is throwing it at us. But what God says, if you're deep enough in me, you only are going to see what the wicked go through, but it won't come to you because you're going to be so close to God, Satan can't trick you to buy into wickedness and think that that's for you. There are some things that Satan tries to put on me that I say, the devil is a lie. I ain't even believe that. I'm not even trying that. There's times that where a thought of suicide will come across my mind, and I'm like, you tripping. I got too much to live for. I ain't about to sit up here and think about suicide. Listen, that's for the wicked. That's the reward of the wicked. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that commits suicide is wicked. That's not what I'm saying. And that everybody who thought about suicide is wicked. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the ultimate end of taking your own life, that should only be the answer for wicked people. Only wicked people should think that is an answer. Actually, that is exactly how Hitler died. Hitler had really became a madman toward the end of his life. He was already crazy in his ideas, but he got crazy mentally. And instead of being captured by the Allies, he killed himself. That was right for Hitler because Hitler was wicked. And Hitler did all kinds of wicked things and made sure other people die. Yes, he deserved to be killing his own self. But you, regular you shouldn't even be contemplating that. But the devil tries to throw that on us. But that's not for us. That's for wicked people. Once again, everybody that committed suicide was not wicked. But oftentimes they were tricked because Satan is so wicked. He tries to put wicked rewards on the righteous. And you can be righteous and outside of the protection of God. You can be righteous and so far from the secret place that you fall for the okey-doke. And you end up taking what belongs to the wicked and accepting it. Well, I guess this is just my lot in life. No, it's not. This is not for me. I'm the head and not the tail. I don't know how I'm going to be the head if I kill myself. No, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Why would I put myself 6 feet beneath if I'm supposed to be above only? I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. See, there are things I'm supposed to have, but you won't be able to even mentally grab them if you're far away from the secret place. The closer you are to God, the more you realize that he's a loving father, a protecting father, and a providing father. And if he loves me, protects for me, and provides for me, suicide is not an option for me. All right, let's move on. Read it again. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Now the writer is switching and talking from mine to your. Because thou hast made, or because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Basically what he's saying, because you've done the same thing I've done. You starting to run into God like I ran into God. I know him as my refuge and the fortress. And because you have followed that same example and done the same thing, this is what's going to happen for you. And so it takes us to the next verse, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. How can you possibly say that? Well, he said, well, first of all, you're doing what I'm doing. Number two, that in the beginning of the statement, in the beginning of the writing, it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So no plague can come nigh your dwelling if you are dwelling in the secret place, because the plague or the evil has to go from the outer court to the inner court, and it has to get all the way into the Holy of the Holies just to get to you. And guess what? It's going to die before it ever reaches you. Now, I know what somebody's saying. Listen, I've been in the secret place and I've had evil things happen to me. You don't understand. No. Evil things came, and when they showed up, they looked evil. But Joseph said it this way. He said, the devil meant it for bad, but God turned it for my good. Here's the thing. When evil shows up and comes in your life, it can't stay as evil because you're dwelling in the secret place. And so what God does, he turns the evil and makes the evil work for our good. And so the evil becomes good. He strips the evil out of it and makes it good. Now, because it's evil, sometimes it still hurts. Because it's evil, sometimes it's still difficult. But he strips the power of it in at being evil in our life and makes it good for us so that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you had a loved one die in a drive-by shooting, there's nothing good about that. That is absolutely evil, and that's going to hurt. But God can turn it for good. There are people who have used that and created whole nonprofit organizations to save other people from having their loved ones killed in drive-by shootings. So that evil flipped and became good. And no, it didn't bring the loved one back because that was an evil act, but God got good out of it. What you understand is, as long as you are dwelling in the secret place, nothing can get that close to you and remain evil. It has to turn and work for your good. So guess what? Satan becomes your servant. Satan works for you. First of all, Satan works against you. But when you're in the secret place, him working against you starts to work for you. Because everything he does to you, it ends up working for you. An example of how it's worked in my life. Some people say, you know what, Pastor, I appreciate you. You know what? You're anointed. See, the anointing I carry didn't just come from scriptures I know and prayers I prayed. It come also from the pain that I've gone through. But the pain came to me as evil. But as I grew through the pain and grew through the obstacle and grew through the challenge, it turned into anointing for me. It became my power. It became my fuel. One of the greatest African-American women in our day and age is Oprah. Oprah, a billionaire, and has a $1 billion empire. You hear Oprah's story. Oprah tells how she was raped at a young age. But what was done to her and done against her fueled her in becoming the Oprah she is today. That's why when she would interview people, they would just tell everything and we'd tune in to watch, because she knew what pain felt like, and she would tap in to the other person's pain and draw it out of them, and we'd tune in. And the next thing you know, we weren't just tuning into her interviews. We want to know, what was Oprah's favorite things? What's she buying for Christmas? What's she doing? Next thing you know, she got a magazine. Next thing you know, and all of it came and birthed out of her pain. And when Oprah talks about it, she talks about where she came from. We look at where she is now, but she talks about where she came from. And yes, where she came from was evil, but it couldn't stay evil. It pushed her to who she was. The first black president came from a situation where he didn't have relationship with his black father. And he wrote a book talk about the lessons of his father. And something happened in that time process that his mother, even though being estranged from his father, it taught him to hope. And then he came with something called the audacity of hope. And the next thing you know, he was able to put all that together and run on a platform of hope and end up winning the presidency as the first black male president. And it came from a place that wasn't perfect and wasn't all the together right. And then he married a woman who wasn't half black like he is, that was all the way black, who went through the south side of Chicago and went through rough times and seen her dad have to lose his ability to work for himself because he had a debilitating disease that robbed from him, but it fueled her to becoming the lawyer. And then she meets another lawyer and they married, and then they become first lady and president of the United States. See, some of the things were evil, but they worked for their good. And I'm telling you, if it can happen for people that we see on TV, it sure enough can happen to somebody who's in the secret place. One final verse, and then we'll go and pray. We put it up there for you. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This isn't the last part of the chapter. This is just where apostles stopped at. And so that's where I'm going to stop at as well. On top of all that, God working things for our good. Not only is Satan employed by you and works for you when he don't know it, the angels are working for you and they do know it because they are assigned by God. They are actually working for God, but God assigned them to you. So they cannot go back to God unless they are doing their job with you. Now, I bet sometimes we get on the angels' nerves because we do stupid stuff and they keep trying to fix stuff that we're doing, but that's what they were assigned to do. He said he will give his angels charge over you. That's where we get the idea of a guardian angel. Some scholars believe that every human being has been assigned a guardian angel. And when you are in the will of God, that guardian angel is able to do more because they are assigned to you. And as long as you are in the secret place, they are not going to have any trouble protecting you because that's what they were born to do or created to do, was to protect you. God will give his angels charge over you. So there's absolutely no reason for us to draw back from the secret place when we should be going into it and positioning ourselves for it, like Apostle said, because there's so many results in being in the secret place. I would urge you to read verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. I believe there's five more verses to read in this chapter. I would urge you to read those because it's powerful. The first verse talks about going into the secret place, but the last part of the chapter talks about how we should be offering our love to God. So it would be good for you to read that. But I think this would be a good place for us to pray from. So let's do that. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, praise you, love you like none other. God, you are the matchless, wonderful God. And as we continue to position ourselves to be as close to you as possible, there is nothing but benefits and results by getting close to you. I want to get next to you, God. I want to be close to you, God. I want to dwell. I don't want to remain there for a time, but I want to live as a resident with you in the closest way possible. I want to be one of those people with a backstage pass with you, and help me to have that. Now, Father God, is there anybody who doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins? They haven't even got a chance to get in the door with you. I pray that they would say these words: Father God, come into my life, save me, give me access to you through the blood of your Son, and I accept you in my life forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, get into a Bible-believing church. And if you don't have one, I know one called Deliverance Temple that doesn't just have a great pastor. It has great overseers and great members. And we thank you for being a part of us or considering us. All right, Deliverance Temple, I do want to let you know I love you. God bless you. And I'm praying for you. In Jesus' name, amen.